Cool. The reading is from Luke 11, first four verses. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your son, Jesus. We pray for David as he brings your word. We pray, Lord, that we would hear from you. None of us want to come here and not experience you. We pray that you may be with us, that we may feel you, that we may know that you're with us, and that you are the only true God, that we may know you. We don't want a religious experience. We want Jesus. And I pray, Lord, your word says also that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the evil one. We pray that you manifest yourself in our lives, that the works of Satan in our minds, hearts, and lives and homes would be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Be glorified, Jesus. Be lifted up and be magnified, that you would be the one that we see, not the preacher, but Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robbie, and amen to that, that we might see Jesus as we just focus on that last part of his prayer that he taught us in Luke 4. You know, we have had this week of prayer and fasting this past week, and I found that during this week, actually, temptations have abounded. You know, temptations to be impatient. I find when I'm hungry, I tend to be more prone to impatience. Temptations to be greedy. Temptations to be angry or proud, or that dreaded disease that's linked to pride, you know, self-pity. I've been tempted to seek joy away from God rather than seek God, in whose presence is fullness of joy. And I've been tempted to be anxious rather than secure in the love of God. I wonder how you found this week. You know, don't hear me wrong. It's been a wonderful week. There have been some amazingly special times of prayer, but it's often felt like a battle. Indeed, it has been a battle. I'm very aware that some actually within the church family have been facing huge storms at this time of kind of illness and or loss. And so I find the reality of Jesus' earthly ministry, the kind of the way it's recorded in the Gospels, where we, you know, see someone who, you know, himself lost loved ones. Where we see someone who himself faced pain in his own body. When we see someone who was tested and tempted, I find it so helpful. In fact, one of the specific times where we read of Jesus being tempted was when he himself was going through a time of fasting. Do you remember it? Right at the beginning of his ministry. You know, prayer itself is both a weapon in the battle, but it can also be a battle to pray. I don't know if you've experienced that, a battle to persevere in prayer, to even get to prayer. You see, the enemy has strategies to keep you and I from prayer. I'm sure he will have been employing some of those even this week. To keep us from meeting with God, as we were thinking a few weeks ago, to keep us from aligning ourselves with God's purposes, that unleashes the power of prayer, as we were thinking just last week. And you know, as we seek God, so often in my experience, the battle seems to intensify. It's like the enemy wants to kind of put us back in our box where we'll kind of say, well, we'll just get on with life and won't try and do anything specific for God. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I want, as we look at this last part of this prayer that Jesus taught us, I want us to see, two kind of things that are really key for working against the strategy of the enemy to help us overcome with God. They're both things that Jesus taught us in prayer, but he also did for us that enable us to kind of press forward. And the first thing I want to talk about is healing from our past. Healing from our past. Read with me verse 4 of Luke 11. Jesus teaches us to pray this: forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. We need forgiveness. You know, sin is a real problem. It's a real problem in each and every one of our lives. It is not possible to be in close relationships with other people and not get hurt by their sin, or for them to get hurt by our sin. It's just not possible. Maybe you are very aware of that this morning. The impact of our sin is always greater than we think. And often we hurt most those who are closest to us, or we are hurt most by those who are closest to us. Whether their sin is intentional or unintentional, it can still leave great pain in our lives. I've had the joy and privilege of doing many weddings, conducting them right here in this place, and I often say at weddings a quote by Ruth Graham Bell, the wife of Billy Graham, and she said this. She said, "The best marriages are made by the best forgivers." The best marriages are made by the best forgivers. And actually, one of the best pieces of advice I remember hearing that's just stuck with me over the years is forgive ruthlessly. Like, don't let any time of not forgiving someone kind of stick for any time in your life. Just keep forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. And, bitterness is toxic to faith and prayer. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, David, because I'm not a bitter person. And I know I would say that. I'm not a bitter person. And I actually find that I've been more challenged by kind of the way that the Apostle Paul talks about it. He uses this phrase in, again, 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love. And he says, love keeps no records of wrongs. How are you doing on that? Keeping no record of wrongs. And you may say, well, David, I don't think I'm doing that. I'm not conscious of having a little list. I've certainly not got it in my back pocket. But maybe this little kind of innocuous phrase is one that you can relate to even more. How about harboring a grudge? Are you harboring a grudge at the moment towards anyone? Peter Lewis, writing on this prayer, he has this very powerful little quote. He says this: to harbor a grudge is to cultivate a virus in the bloodstream of the soul. I think it struck me because we're learning a bit more about viruses, aren't we? And, guys, let's not harbor grudges, because they're like a virus in the bloodstream of the soul. And the challenge for us as Christians is that sometimes we're particularly prone, because we get surprised when we're hurt, particularly by other Christians. When actually the Bible says very clearly that we're going to need to learn to forgive with one another and bear with one another. And so when we get surprised by being hurt by other Christians, then we can think, well, yeah, that should be happening, and it shouldn't be happening. But rather than go, but this is where I need to bring this amazing, wonderful teaching of forgiveness into action. Rather than do that, we're reluctant to forgive. And that is a nightmare for churches, nightmare for our walk with God. You see, forgiveness is the way that not just communion with God is restored, but our community with one another is restored. Look with me again at verse 4 here. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive. Can you just help me here? What does this next little word say? Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Everyone. I don't know about you, but the word everyone kind of seems to me like there's going to be a lot. Do you find that? There might be a lot of forgiving that is needs to be done. And also, everyone kind of is quite an all-encompassing word, isn't it? There are, of course, everyone has a few exceptions, doesn't it? Does it? No. No. So David, are you making exceptions? No, I don't want to make any exceptions. Are you making any exceptions? Don't. This is for everyone who sins against you. You know, sometimes I've found that when I've been hurt by other people's sin, it takes time to heal. You know, we're talking about healing in the past. And I've found sometimes that I've really genuinely forgiven someone. And then maybe some weeks or months or years later, I remember the hurt. And actually, I have to kind of forgive them again in my heart and sort of release them afresh and love them. And I found this little bit so helpful that Floyd McClung wrote. He said, "The deeper the wound, the greater the forgiveness needed. Just as a doctor has to keep a physical wound in our bodies clean from infection so that this wound can heal properly, so we must keep our emotional wounds clean of bitterness so that they can heal." Forgiveness keeps the wounds clean. Whenever you think of a particular person and feel hurt, forgive them. Brothers and sisters, there's something so beautiful about the movement of Jesus Christ, which is a movement of repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's a movement that is all about forgiveness, that does something radical that our world so needs. You know, forgiveness is one of the biggest needs in our nation. It's so easy to blame. And we're great in our culture, kind of blaming and shaming and accusing, and social media and all the challenges that there have been in this past sort of 18 months. I mean, it's so easy to point the finger and say, they should have done that, should have done that, should have done that. And yet what is needed is forgiveness for communities to be restored and healed, and families too. And we have, in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' kind of model that he gives us of prayer, we have the resources to forgive. But do you notice there's another key word that we can miss here? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The two are linked. This part about forgiving others is linked to how we forgive and how we are forgiven. And you know, I want to use this link to help us understand our own need of forgiveness. Because I think sometimes we can look around and we can feel the challenge of forgiving others who've hurt us. We're very aware of being kind of acutely, you know, aware how costly that is. Do you know why it's so difficult and costly? Because sin is a real problem, and it hurts and damages relationships deeply. And if that's just true between, I don't know, your neighbor or your colleague or a family member, how much more between you and God? When we sin, and it is always us who've done the wrong with God, it's never him. He's told us, because he loves us, that to live a life that's full, we need to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says that's how life works best. And what do we do? Well, we don't often do that, and we're selfish and self-absorbed at the moment. How's it going, loving your neighbor as yourself? The Bible says when we don't do that, when sin is in our life, it's like we're in debt to God. In fact, in one of the other bits in Matthew's gospel where Jesus teaches them how to pray, he says, "Forgive us our debts." And so it's like we're in debt with God, and none of us has credit. I love this quote from Elaine Storkey, an amazing Christian leader in our nation. And she says this: sin is a human problem without a human solution. How can we overcome sin? We can't. We need someone else to help us enter wonderfully. Katie was reading us from John chapter 1, enter the one who comes from heaven, the perfect Prince of Peace, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, the only one who has credit with God. The only one who lived his life perfectly, loving God always and loving others. And so he alone is able to pay the debt that we owe God. And he does. He comes and he doesn't just teach us to pray, forgive us our sins. He comes and by his death on the cross, I don't know if you can see the cross here at the front of the pulpit, but the cross is this symbol of the Christian faith, this cross that out of which forgiveness pours and flows in abundance to you and to me. And so how then do we forgive others? Well, it's not because they deserve it, because none of us deserve forgiveness. It's not because we are good enough and we kind of think, well, you know, I'm a good person, so I better forgive this person. And then that's just smugness. That's not forgiveness. No, we forgive others because we humbly recognize, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me, Lord? Forgive us our sins. And God, as you forgive me, then I'm going to not become like a blockage to that forgiveness, but rather I'm going to allow forgiveness to flow through me to others. Because if God forgives me, who am I to withhold forgiveness from someone else? And so we forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, where he bore the judgment we deserve. I love the way John Stott puts this. He bore the judgment we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness we do not deserve. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve to be forgiven. Today, you might come to church. You might have come to church many times. You might have thought, well, I did a lot of prayer and fasting this week. Still, none of that makes you deserve forgiveness. We don't. But we are able to receive forgiveness because of what Jesus has done, because of his love. You and I are able to have our communion with God restored, our kind of right relationship healed with him. We're able to have our relationships healed with one another because of what he's done. This is what our nation needs. This is what Jesus offers us, this fresh start, this new beginning. My dad was a left-hander, and he learned at school to write with kind of ink pens. And I often remember him saying when we were growing up about forgiveness that it was like when you kind of, he used to write, he often used to smudge the paper. I don't know if you're a left-handed writer. It was easier to do that with the old kind of ink pens. And sometimes he would get so smudged, or just even a little smudged on a piece of work, and he would just say, I need a new bit of paper, a fresh start. And the teacher would come and give him a fresh piece of paper. And he said, forgiveness is like that. When you and I have made a mess of our lives or of our day or of our week, we can just come and say, God, can I have a fresh start? Will you forgive me because of Jesus? And the wonderful thing is Jesus comes with that fresh start. Hallelujah for what Christ has done. And so Jesus teaches us to come and make the most of this in our regular praying, to come and say, Lord, will you forgive us our sin? And did you notice it's not just forgive me my sin? There's something amazing here that we are called to own kind of the sin of others, the sin of our church, city, nation even, to come and say, God, will you have mercy on us? Forgive us. And we as we were praying through this week, we've had some early morning prayer times. There was a really powerful one where we were praying into this on Thursday morning. And it does us something quite profound to kind of own the sin of others like that. Of course, Jesus does that in a far more profound way when he takes and owns our sin on the cross for us. So we see here in this wonderful prayer that through confession, you and I can receive forgiveness and healing for our past. And through then us forgiving others, we can receive healing where we've been hurt by the sin of others. But the resources in this prayer aren't just for the past. There is here not just a kind of, okay, well, let's be forgiven for our sins and then let's just keep repeating the same cycles. No, no, no. There's hope for a future that's different. There's hope here in this last line that I want to spend a lot less time on but still come to in this amazing prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation. There's hope for the future. There's hope that you and I can lead a different kind of life than the one that led us into sin that we need forgiveness from. You know, the Apostle James in his letter says this wonderful thing, that God never tempts us. That there's no temptation that comes to you from God. In fact, God does sometimes lead us into situations where we are tested and where we find ourselves tempted, but it's not him who tempts us. So in fact, in Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of that time when Jesus was praying and fasting, we read this: then Jesus was led by the Spirit, so God's leading him, into the wilderness, as a tough place, to be tempted by the devil. I found that so helpful. It's the devil who tempted him, though Jesus was led by his Father through a tough situation. And the battle we face when we're tempted is often down to a choice. Which direction will you go? Which direction will you go? Will you go into the temptation, into sin? Or will you turn away from the temptation in the way out? I'm so thankful when I was younger that someone encouraged me to learn 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. It's a great verse I encourage you to learn. If you don't know it, so you've got it in your heart. It's a promise. It says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Are you facing something? Others face the similar temptations. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He will provide a way out. That is good news. It means that when we pray, Jesus, lead us not into temptation, we're praying, Lord Jesus, will you show us the way out that you've made? And then, what's key once he's shown us the way? What do you need to do? Take it. With this prayer, lead us not into temptation. It's not just about praying when we face temptation. It's about then when the answer to prayer comes, and it will come. When Jesus answers and says, hey, David, here's the way out. Follow me. I'm going to lead you out of this temptation. What do we do then? We act, we follow, we go that way. And brothers and sisters, it's that simple in terms of a choice. Do we go with the voice of Jesus, the one who always speaks the truth to us, or do we go with the lies of Satan? And this is his strategy time and again. He talks. He talks and talks. He persuades. He perseveres, persists. He just tries to, he can't force us to sin. But he can talk us into sin. And so we have to go, shut up, Satan. Jesus, I'm listening to you. Which way should we go? Right, let's go. And then, as we go, know his gentleness. I love that Jesus, he knows what it's like to be tempted. In Hebrews 2:18, he says, because he himself suffered when he's tempted, and when we're really going through temptation, it's tough. When he was tempted, so that he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what it's like. Isn't that amazing? Such a gentle, wonderful Savior. You know, Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, he saw his disciples kind of dozing. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd just had the Last Supper with them. We were ourselves about to share in a kind of meal of remembrance of that night. And you know, he said to them as he went and prayed, hey, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He'd given them the kind of way out. Stay alert, stay praying. And they didn't. They when they faced the temptation and the testing to abandon their Savior, their Lord, what did they do? They denied him. They left, they fled. And yet Jesus, he stayed faithful. He went to the cross. On the cross, he even prayed out, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And he died for the disciples who gave in to temptation. He died for me and he died for you. He died that we might be forgiven. He died so that lives could be changed. Lives like we were reading about, many of us in the Bible in 1 year this morning. This man who kind of, as he was growing up, he thought, well, I can't do this job. I can't do that job. I know what I'll try and do. I'll try and become a clergyman in the Church of England. And he didn't really kind of know quite how to do that, right? So he just decided, I'm going to give it all I can. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do everything as diligently as I can. And yet he had this kind of huge groaning and burden. He wrote and said that, he had a groaning under this heavy yoke of trying to earn forgiveness. He couldn't do it. And then on the 24th of May, 1738, at 8:45, he heard someone reading some words from Martin Luther. And he says he felt his heart strangely warmed as he came to realize that he could never earn forgiveness. It was given because of Christ's death. He came to realize that he could be free because of what Christ had done for him. And today, whatever, whether you're listening online or you're here, you can know a freedom and a forgiveness as you like that man. His name was John Wesley. He went on to transform this nation through God's help and power, through his work and his preaching. And any one of us, if we really can grasp this amazing truth that we can be forgiven because of Christ, and so we can forgive. That Jesus really will not just heal our past, but give us hope for the future as we pray, lead us not into temptation, and then follow his leading. Brothers, you and I can change your workplace, your neighborhood, your street, this nation. God can do it. And what is he looking for? He's looking for vessels who've been transformed by this amazing good news. Looking for vessels who will really pray this prayer. So maybe you've found it a battle this week. I can relate to that. Well, why don't we even just now come and pray? I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to invite you to bow your head. I'm going to invite us to think about what Jesus did on Calvary at the cross. And I'm just going to simply pray this verse that we've been focusing on. I'm going to pause to give us time, even as we're preparing to worship God and come to communion. So, Father, forgive us our sins. As we pause, is there something specific you need to ask God for forgiveness for right now? Just ask him. Forgive us our sins. We confess our need of you. Have mercy, Lord. And as we receive his forgiveness, go on, and the prayer says, for we forgive those that sin against us. In fact, it says, as we spoke about before, for we forgive everyone that sins against us. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Say in your heart, I forgive this person, Lord. I forgive that person. I release them. Not going to hold that grudge. Not going to make them pay. And finally, lead us not into temptation, Lord. Is there a particular temptation at the moment that you're facing that you need Jesus to show you the way out of and lead you out of it? Jesus, lead us not into temptation. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you, Jesus. We want to follow your leading as we worship you together. Amen.